Let's go ahead and have another word of prayer before we break bread. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, truly, as we come to just continue to worship you for who you are, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to just have your way as we continue now in your presence. We come with hungry hearts, desiring to hear from you, as you draw us to yourself with hearts desiring to know you more. And I just pray for me and each one of us, Lord, that as we've been hearing you speak, that we would fall upon the rock, Father, that we would allow you to break us, Father, to continue to shape us as the potter and we the clay, that we would just be clay in your hands, that we wouldn't resist the process of you transforming us and you drawing us to yourself. And Father, tonight we ask you to just search us tonight, try us, know our hearts, see if there's any wicked way within us, and lead us in the way that's everlasting, Father. And we pray that the meditation, that the words of our mouth tonight and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, Lord. You said that the time is coming where judgment's going to begin in your house, and we believe at times here, and as your sword's coming and wanting to lop off and purify and refine and cut out areas that don't please you, Father, help us to be still and ready to hear, ready to change, ready to repent, ready to humble ourselves, to deny ourselves. As John said, he must increase, I must decrease. But we want to come to the place by your grace where you become all in all. We want you to increase, but we also want you to be all in all. And as we decrease, we just embrace our nothingness and say, all the glory is due you. All the glory, Father, all the honor. Oh, you said we're your people and the sheep of your pasture. And we just come and say, Lord, feed us. We're thirsty. Give us drink. Fill us. Refresh us tonight. Revive our hearts. Let the dead embers, those areas in our lives that we've lost ground, those areas that are dead embers, that you'd breathe life, new life into us. In areas where we may have lost our first love, that it would be renewed. Lord, let the fire be stoked within us tonight, that our passion and love and pursuit of you would become a delight again, as we value you as a true treasure. Let us glimpse you tonight and see you for the treasure, the pearl that you are. Lord, that you're the glory and the lifter of our heads, and that our delight would once again be in you. Oh God, that we would live and move and have our very being in you, and that we would by the Holy Spirit begin to apprehend and embrace that that you've already provided at Calvary and through your resurrection. Lord, we know now that you're ever living to pray. You're praying for us, and help us to join in as we heard this morning. Help us to come and pray with you, to enter in boldly through the blood of Jesus, and to pray with you, to glimpse your heart, to know your heartbeat, Father, to know that intimacy that's available to us tonight, the communion with the Holy Spirit. We look at that type, Father, and it's what we want in our own spirits, where John placed his head as he reclined upon your bosom, and he was able to hear you speak. When Peter said, ask him who he's talking about. Who's going to betray? Who's going to betray him? And Peter said, ask. And it said, John leaned back on your bosom and said, Lord, who is it? If we can get quiet and hear your heartbeat, there's things that you have to speak. There's more you want to reveal. Father, help us to be a people who can get quiet and be still and know who you are. Who you want to be, to let you be who you are. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Open our hearts tonight, Father. Help us to open our hearts, that our hearts would be soft and tender and pliable and teachable. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us ears to hear. I pray that the word would penetrate our hearts. Touch us tonight, Jesus. That's what we need. We don't just need another teaching. We need your touch from heaven. Lord, I reach out to touch you, and I ask you to touch me. You said, if I draw near, and we come now and we draw near to you, and you said you would draw near to us. So we ask you tonight, visit. We come to feast at your table. We come to dine and commune with you. We come to hear from you, Father. We want all of you, all that you have for us in yourself and in your provision. We'll be mindful, Lord, and careful to give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. In Isaiah 6, good to be together in his house. Amen. Scripture says it's comely or beautiful for the saints to worship God. And we've been talking about making God big. And we see here in Isaiah 6 that when Isaiah glimpsed, when he caught a glimpse in the spirit, he caught this vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And pay attention to the phrase, and sitting on a throne. God is in control tonight, beloved. Our God is sovereign. He's almighty. We know he's omnipotent, all powerful. And it says in the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And just hear those words of encouragement. God's in control. We're not subject to circumstance, to fate, to the activities of the enemy who's the God of this world. We know the tragedies, we know the evils, we know the different things that believers pass through, but not one of those things comes to your life without passing through the hand of our God, because our steps are ordered of him. He's in control. He's never out of control. He never forgets who you are, where you are, what you need. As we heard this morning, he knows your very thoughts. He's touched with your infirmities. He knows your frailties. He knows his grace is sufficient, but he knows our frailties, and he wants to give you more grace tonight. Praise God. Scripture calls it great grace, the true grace of God, Peter said, by which we stand. Access by faith into this grace, Romans 5 says, by which we stand, and we're kept by the power of God through faith. Hallelujah. But it says he's seated on a throne. And just this morning, hearing again about God's rest, where we're able to cease from our own works, those works that we try to please God to be approved of him. And we cease from those works, but we labor to enter into his rest, his finished work, where we let God work in us, both to will, as we heard this morning, and to do. God working in us by his spirit, not by might, not by effort, not by will worship, not by works of righteousness, which we're going to do. There's going to be works of righteousness that follow. Not by works, but unto, Ephesians says, unto good works. We've been created in Christ, unto good works. But this is, John 6 says, the work of God, to believe on him whom he has sent. Not just to believe on him, but to know him. We were created from the very beginning to be in his likeness. And that's what he's bringing us into, that all things work together for good. When you rest in God being in charge, then no matter what you're going through, you can't lose that hope. When it looks bad, you can't lose that hope. God works all things together for good. This is going to turn out. I don't know how. I can't see or understand it right now, but I believe this. That what God promised, it's a sure thing. I'm persuaded that what God promised, he will perform, and he's going to work it together for my good from an eternal perspective, which means we don't understand. Sometimes we do later get understanding. We don't need to understand. Our rest is in the goodness of God, in the word of God, in the promises of God. And faith is being persuaded that what he promised, he'll also what? Perform. His word in your life will not return what? Void, but it shall accomplish that for which he sent it. And he sent it to bring forth fruit, Christ likeness, all that is in the word. That word, as we heard this morning, is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sitting on a throne high. We've been talking about letting God, making God big. We said we can't make him bigger than he is, but big in our own eyes, that he'd be exalted in our eyes, in our midst, in our hearts, magnified. Just like he said in Psalm 34, and magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We talked about God being enthroned in Psalm 22. It says, God, you are holy, holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And we said that we are now as the church, the body of Christ, the Israel of God. And God inhabits. That word enthroned can be also rendered inhabits. And you can't say it too much. Since our God is worthy of praise, we want our praise, not just our praise from our lips, our lives, our praise. Praise is just one of the expressions of the adoration we have, the value. The worthiness that we place on God is recognized in the thankfulness of our hearts. You know, our praise and our thanksgiving, our worship is in direct proportion to our revelation of God, how we view God in our lives. You make him big when he is big in your heart. It just, he flows out of you in that spirit of thanksgiving. And we know the battles in our natural man, in our Adamic nature, to be unthankful. Even in this hour, Timothy says, perilous times being described, part of that description, to the body. He's speaking to people who are churched, who are professed believers, and I believe even true believers. That spirit of unthankfulness. You see it in Romans 1. Unthankful, and it's put in there among other vile things. But we're a people of praise, amen? A people of thanksgiving. We might not always have it right, but we return back and we give glory to God. Just like when our hearts are touched again. It doesn't have to be from leprosy, but that 1 out of 10 return back. And Jesus said, where are the other 9? How many times have we been touched? How many times have we been blessed? In spirit, soul, and body, and material. How many times has God blessed us, delivered us, spared us, intervened in our lives, and we return back to unbelief and unthankfulness? And he's been merciful to us. He's been long-suffering with us. He knows we're but dust. If he were to count and reckon iniquities and his perfect holiness, who could stand before him? Aren't you thankful for Jesus being our mediator? We have an advocate with the Father, praise God. And God's wrath has been appeased in the finished work of Jesus. And when Jesus said it's finished, there's nothing else that can be added to that finished work. The veil rent from top to bottom. And now, as a kingdom, as a generation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, it's a priestly ministry, beloved. Revelations 1 says that we've been made a kingdom of priests unto God. Jesus said, unto God the Father. We've been made a kingdom of priests. Or one of the renderings says, kings and priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are those? Any sacrifice that's given that's not from a life surrendered is useless. And anything we sacrifice, we're only privileged. Whatever we give God, we're still the unprofitable servant. There's nothing. So, but at the same time, that word sacrifice, sometimes there's a cost because I don't feel like doing it. I want to be doing something else. Sometimes we're just doing it in sheer faith and in sheer obedience. And how many times do we get touched in the process of doing it by faith and doing it in obedience? Sometimes we don't really sense anything, but how many times are you touched? Have you come here weary? Or you come up here to prayer and didn't feel like it, and then you got touched by Jesus again. Amen. And you said, praise God, I'm glad I didn't stay on that couch. I'm glad I didn't go to the gym. I'm glad I didn't do that other thing I was going to do, which was going to somehow revolve around me. Instead of his presence, the preciousness of his presence. Man, do we need a glimpse of God in this hour. Man, do we need to walk in that spirit of just seeing him who's invisible. We talked in the last session about having the eternal perspective where we can see the Lord high and lifted up in our lives, and then the different things down here. As we pass through trials and frustrations and temptations, and they all have to be dealt with practically, but how when we have that mindset where we've set our mind, like Colossians says, on things above, our perspective on the things that can set us off becomes different because we have an eternal perspective. We've been with Jesus. That's how you walk. You and I walk in the eternal perspective. We got to spend time being built up, or our Adamic nature, our old man, that sin in our members is going to rise up and have a natural reaction, instead of when we're squeezed, Jesus comes out. And God's going to squeeze us because he loves us. He's going to allow us to be squeezed, right? Because I believe we're in an hour where everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. But it says, but we therefore receive in a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly. We heard that we need more fear of God. Amen. Unite my heart to fear your name, the psalmist said. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is what? He's a consuming fire. And part of that fire of God's presence is a refining presence. He's referred to in Malachi as a refining, one who's a refiner's fire, who purifies the sons of Levi. He's purifying our lives, sanctifying our hearts, making us ready to be that glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And he's doing it, as we heard this morning. We need to not just be fed the word. Thank God that we get fed well. Amen. He said, I'm going to give you shepherds in the last days who are going to feed you, so you'll no longer fear or be dismayed. The sheep aren't going to be scattered when they're fed properly. And we have a shepherd, an under shepherd under Jesus, who feeds us. And we're blessed and we're thankful to be fed. But we got to be like the Bereans, man. We got to go to the word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. We got to get our appetite back. And if it's there, just keep it, sir. We got to get our appetite back for God through his word and by the Holy Spirit. We got to get back to the word. And you got to realize, you might not see how the enemy works, but his goal is to keep you from having this word alive in you. Because you're no match for the enemy. You're no match for the world. You're no match for sin in your members. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it by experience. It's got to be like we heard this morning, God working in us now. God working in us today, taking up our cross daily. And in embracing the cross, we embrace the resurrection of Jesus working in us daily. Can you say praise God? I'm crucified with Christ, amen? But it's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. But for him to live in you in the resurrection power, we must embrace him in his death as well. That we're crucified with Christ. Colossians says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. When that temptation's coming, just say, my life is hidden with Christ in God. When Father looks at you, he sees Jesus in you. And when the enemy looks at you, he knows that Jesus is in you, but you need to know it. You have power over him, but he doesn't want you to know it. You have the victory. His powers, as it pertains to the church, it says Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. I'm not saying he doesn't have power, but he can't stand against the power of God and the name which is above every name. And we need to have boldness and walking and using that name, but it comes from relationship. And that's what we've continued to hear about. Know him. Get quiet. Glimpse him. He's drawing us. We heard this morning, God said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And that's not a suggestion. God would want you to do it because you love him and you feel fuzzy and you do it because you want to. But it's any way you look at it, it's not a suggestion. And I think sometimes loving God with all of our hearts becomes something that if we feel like it that week. Because it doesn't just say all your heart, it says with all your heart, with all your soul. Now we add in there the emotions. We add in there our will, which is our biggest problem. Can somebody say amen? And then we add in there our intellect, which is part of the soul. Emotions, intellect, will. Love the Lord with all your heart, your spirit, your soul, your mind, right? And your strength. And I think we see that as like an option. Well, you know, I'll get around to it. I'll get back to it. And I believe one thing that the Holy Spirit's been urging us and pleading and imploring us in this hour, and to see the urgency of the hour that we're in, that we're right at the precipice of the trumpet sounding and Jesus saying to his church, come up hither. And he's just, there's a pleading and a yearning from the Holy Spirit, drawing, wooing, trying to awaken our lives, to shake us, to awaken us, to be stirred in our hearts, to love him, which is how you begin to stir up again your love for his appearing. It's a result of loving him. When you don't love his appearing, because loving him, you just know you're limited in this body and you see through a glass darkly and you just want to be with him. And you're able to say as you get closer, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he went on and he said, I feel stuck between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, he said. And I don't know if we're there. I don't know if I'm there. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The more we glimpse him. And what stirred me tonight to begin to share is there was a comment pastor made not that long ago. We were in a panel and he said, we say that we're going to heaven. We say that he's prepared a place for us. We say that we're longing for that day when we're going to see him. And we have a chance to get a taste of it here and now. And what are we doing? When he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. We heard this morning, you know when you've been touched and been in his presence, there's nothing that compares. You and I know there's no one else. There's nothing else that can satisfy. And we've been blessed and have things that we enjoy in this life. And we've had pleasures that are non-sinful and things we enjoy and relationships we enjoy and being used as a vessel is enjoy. And there's so many blessings we've partaken of in this life, but there's nothing like being in his presence. That fullness of joy that's in his presence. Pleasures forevermore at his right hand. We're not at his right hand yet. But you get a glimpse, you know, when John was speaking on the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, and then he finished in chapter 3 and he says, come up here and let me show you some things that are yet to come. And he begins in chapter 4 to unfold to me. He gets a revelation of Christ in the heaven seated at the right hand of God. And he begins to talk about what it's going to be like. And I might get over there, I don't know if I will, but the one thing that's clear, he gets a glimpse of the majesty, the purity, the light, the excellencies of God, the greatness of God. And then you just hear about these living creatures that are around the throne, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy. There's exaltation, there's worship, there's adoration of God's excellency, God's power, God's greatness, God's dominion. How worthy, how deserving he is and the Lamb. And then it says, and the 24 elders, as they hear these creatures, these angelic beings cry, holy, holy, it says they also begin to enter in and just boast in the majesty, in the greatness of God. That's what it's going to be like there. And Jesus said, now I've given you a throne that you can come to boldly because of my broken body and my shed blood. And I said, you could enter in boldly to the throne of grace and be in my presence and come like Mary and sit at my feet and hear my word and put your heart, put your head on my bosom, even beyond what John did physically in the spirit realm right now, because he dwells in us after Jesus ascended. What are we doing to partake? It's not a message of condemnation. It's a message to inspire us to want him more. None of us, we heard this morning, are where we need to be. There's more of him to be had. How hungry are we? So we lose at times our thirst. I do. We lose our hunger. And then we have to come back and say, Father, you see, you know my heart. You know where I am. I ask you to forgive me. I've lost the value of your presence. I've sold you out, not like Judas, a total betrayer, but I sold you out for this short term, getting caught up in other things. We sell him out. We don't like Peter outright boastfully deny him, but when we neglect him and we get back on the throne, we deny him. We deny his right to be Lord. We deny the worship he deserves, the love and adoration he desires. Man, Isaiah gets a glimpse. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And we know what happens. He gets humbled. He gets a revelation of God. He gets purified. He hears in that revelation and in that being humbled and crushed before God. You know, we humble ourselves. You know, He's there when He sees us humble ourselves and bow down and we surrender our hearts and our wills again. And we come with honesty and brokenness and contrition and honesty about our condition. Honesty about the things He's showing us about our own hearts, about our own condition, about our own lack, about our own neglect, about the things we've placed before Him and been distracted with. He sees where we are and His mercy, man. Just comes and He comes to rescue and clean us off, and He dusts you off and He picks you back up and He says, you're my child, and He brings you back into His embrace, into His bosom, and you're strengthened again and your spirit's quickened again, and it's no condemnation. There's a remorse that you grieve them, but there's the acceptance in the beloved. Aren't you thankful for His mercy and His grace toward us, and He's been so long suffering? And He's drawing us and He's calling us. He's been wooing us and drawing us. And Isaiah gets humbled. And the revelation of God, just like John fell as dead. He's humbled. And he still hears the voice of God. We can relate. We get humbled. And we had gotten caught up and couldn't even hear the voice of God. Weren't seeing our own hearts clearly. Our hearts were becoming blind because of our decisions for self. And then God breaks through. And Isaiah heard His voice saying, I'm looking for someone to use. I'm looking for someone to send. I'm the priority. The worship of me is the priority. I want you to be happy with me, not just being used by me. I want you to worship me and know me and be thankful for who I am. Of course, all that He's done. But who He is, He's worthy. But He also says, there's more work to be done. There's more people to be edified. There's more souls to be reached and discipled. There's more needs in your marriage. There's more needs in discipling your children. The body of Christ, which is His, the physical representation of Jesus, is His body, His church. We are His members. And He says, there's more ministry needed in my church. I'm not just filling you to feel good. I didn't just save you for you alone, but for my name's sake, for my glory. I have a purpose. And our ministry to one another continues as Jesus is getting His church ready. That's a big part of the church being refined and made ready as we bring that life flow of Jesus to each member in the body. And we speak that truth and love, as Pastor was sharing a couple sessions back about the body being interlocked and woven together and knit together and speaking that truth, it says in Ephesians 4, in love, that we might grow in Him and not be tossed to and fro. We need more of Him. My gosh. He was saying this morning as He was speaking about John the Baptist, and He said that John was just making, as I was praying earlier, He must increase. He must increase. He must increase. I must decrease. And the other day in one of the panels, Pastor said, we need to not just, He needs to increase. He needs to be all, and we need to be nothing. And it's hard to be nothing when we think we're something. And the only way to get free from thinking that we're something is you glimpse Him and you realize you're nothing. And then you lose the freshness of the glimpse. You get caught up again and you start thinking you're something. Then you glimpse Him again and you realize, I'm nothing. And every time we don't glimpse Him, it's because we think we're something. Neglecting God equals thinking we're something. Neglecting God leads to being confident in our own self, in our sufficiency, in our own sufficiency. And it's a painful process of being stripped and broken down. But it's the most liberating, transforming, resurrecting process. He breaks that He might heal. He humbles that He might exalt. He wounds that he might heal and deliver and bring forth a testimony for his glory. Even his wounds are for his glory and our good. Even faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen. Amen. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So he hears the voice of God after that glimpse. We look at Luke 11 and we're still talking about making God big. And that praise, you remember in Psalm 50, as you're on your way to Luke 11, you could just do a little shortcut of Psalm 50. Verse that we've heard or sung about, but it's a precious verse to get your eyes on. In Psalm 50 verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So when we hold back our praise, we're holding back glorifying God. Look at that. Keep your finger here and look real quick at Luke 19. Just keep your finger there. We shouldn't be done there. Sometimes I say that and we don't get there. But look at Luke 19. In verse 37, it says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him and from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And I believe this is because they believe nobody should be praised but God, and he's not God. I could be wrong, but I think that's why they wanted them to be quiet. They shouldn't be praising you. They should be praising God. But he answered and said to them, verse 40, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. God is looking for a people who are free to express their love and their praise and adoration of God. And part of getting that taste of heaven here and now, you see what's happening around the throne. You want a greater taste of it here and now? You're going to have to open your heart and let one of the ways to make God big is you begin to praise God in the circumstances. You release your praise in faith. Even when you don't feel like it, you tell your soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? I'll yet praise him. You tell your soul to be quiet because your spirit man wants to commune and fellowship and praise and give God his glory. And your mind and your emotions and your will want to go all these other places. And it's time for our spirits to get built up enough to commune with God enough to tell our souls, shape up and get in line with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has an agenda that he's going to work out from our spirits through our souls and out of these bodies. And if our souls are not brought into subjection, there's way too much stuff where you don't lose our salvation, but there's way too much stuff that's happening in the soulical realm controlling things. Could be you're one of those controlled by your mind. It could be your will. It could be your emotions. It could be all three of them. It doesn't matter. And it's only the Word of God that can discern between soul and spirit. It's alive. And that's why it says if you hide it in your heart, you won't what? Sin against. And we heard this morning, sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen. But that's practically part of how it works. The Word of God going into this good ground and it begins to bring the life, falls into good ground. And we know it, even, you know, the parable about he sleeps, he doesn't know how. And it begins, he describes the process of growth, how the fruit is brought forth when it's put into good ground. Jesus didn't just quote the word to the enemy from memorization. He quoted it. He was the living word, but under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he spoke the word. We need the word to flow out of our innermost beings and bring destruction to the powers of darkness, to exalt the name of Jesus, to declare him and to let people see him in us. Like we heard this morning, when they see what's different about you, they took note of them. And they realized that they had been. You can't hang out with Jesus and be the same. He'll meet us where we are every time. I believe if we come with honesty, we come with confidence in his blood, and we come with no pretense. Because he said in Leviticus, I must be regarded as holy in them who draw near to me. And that's part of where we're going to Luke 11 about hallowed be thy name. We were just saying that whoso offereth praise, and God seated, God throned on the praises of his people. We were talking in one of the sessions that the environment of praise that comes from hearts of thanksgiving for our redemption, for our acceptance in the beloved, for how good God is, how good he's been, his love shed abroad in our hearts, that he's withheld no good thing from us. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we get a glimpse of him, and we're reminded of a particular verse that encourages our heart, and we begin to praise him and thank him. And sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's louder. It's not about the volume. But there needs to be a freedom. Our mouths reflect what's in our hearts. Our mouths pour forth what's in our hearts in abundance. Praise is one of the expressions of joy and rejoicing and thankfulness. Powerful, powerful, powerful. That they would keep their peace. And he said, the rocks were cried. And I made a comment to you in one of the sessions. I said, I don't want to be the person where the Lord says, you're not going to do it. I'll have the rocks do it. I want my mouth and my lips. I don't want him to say, you won't do it. How many times you want me to tell you, you don't want to do it? I'll use rocks. I'll use a donkey, but I'm going to get my praise. I'm worthy of praise. And since he's worthy of praise, our praise needs to be worthy. And I don't believe you can say that too much. Our praise needs to be worthy of our God. And he's greatly to be praised. And we ascribe greatness to him. And back to Psalm 50. This time I really went back there. Glory. Whoso offereth praise. And then it goes on and says, and to him who orders his conversation or conduct aright, I'll show the salvation of God. Look at verse 15 of the same Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We know with the 10 lepers, when Jesus healed them and he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. And one came back to thank him and to praise him and to express the gratitude of his heart, the thankfulness of his heart. And he said, you're only this foreigner has come? Where are the other 9 who didn't return to give glory to God? You know, thanksgiving and praise is evidence. There's evidence that there's life at work. And I realize that people can draw near with their lips and their hearts be somewhere else. That's not what I'm talking about tonight, but I realize it's not about lip service. It's about adoration. And I made a comment earlier that our praise and our thanksgiving is determined by who he is to us, how we view him. What is the value? What is the value or the worth that we have on him at this time? Is he the pearl? Is he the pearl of great price? And we were hearing this morning from Philippians 3 that what used to be success or gain, or what I used to boast in, what used to be gain to me in my old life, I now count as dung or refuse for Christ. And right after that it says, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's dung in the light of his glory and grace. He counted it dung because when he was on his horse and they were moving, it might have been a donkey, but he was knocked down and he was encountered by Jesus. And he said, in light of that encounter and this walk with God, I count everything that I used to be proud of as nothing compared to Jesus. And we were asked to consider how it was for us when we first met him, when we first encountered Jesus, when his love first came into our hearts. When we first were aware that our sins were completely forgiven and we were accepted in him. How it was. And things we've allowed back in. But right now I'm not talking about things we might have allowed back in. Though that's something to really be looking at and praying about. But what about things we didn't let back in? Back then we didn't let it in. We didn't even know the principles about letting it in or not letting it in. We just were so in love with Jesus because we met him. We didn't even know the verses. And sometimes we walked more purely with that little knowledge than having a bunch of head knowledge and our hearts drifting off. This head knowledge can be powerful under the communion of the Holy Ghost. Knowledge in itself is not bad, but knowledge minus his presence equals pride and self-righteousness and self-delusion, because knowledge in itself puffs up. But love edifies, and that love comes from communion. It comes from communion. Our times with God don't puff us up. They make us humble, more tendable, more pliable, more available, and that heart that says, you know what, the greatest among us is servant of all. I'm just the unprofitable servant. Who am I? Who am I? I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me. And every time we're touched, we just want to return back and say, Lord, thank you. Not, what have you done for me lately? And that's part of unthankfulness. And at times I see in my own life, what have you done for me lately? And I don't say it that way to the Lord, but that's what I'm saying. Okay, we got that. Thank you. Now there's this. No matter what you and I are going through, the answer is always the same. His presence. It doesn't matter what you need. The solution is Jesus saves. Jesus delivers. Jesus, his wisdom, his word, his life. Whatever we have need of, we get into his presence and our needs are met. Luke 11. This was the shortcut, right? Making them big. The scripture talks about the high praises of God and ascribing greatness to our God, and that he's greatly to be praised. And we heard this morning out of Exodus chapter 15 how he's glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Jeremiah said he's great in counsel, mighty indeed. No one like our God. But if that's not real to you, you can be in his presence and be indifferent. You can be in his presence and know it not, and not be changed. You can be in his presence and not transformed, not broken. Paul heard and was encountered by the Lord, and said the guys that were around him, they didn't hear anything. There's one verse that talks about the Lord's presence and power was there to heal, but nobody got healed because of their unbelief. I'm not speaking that upon you. I'm just wanting to stir you up by way of reminding you and encouraging you. We need to take this word we're hearing and dive headlong into this pursuit. And it's not too costly. Because think about it, when you look at that parable like in Luke 14 and Matthew 22, and it says a certain man made a great supper, and he sent out his servants to invite the different ones who were invited to be guests. And you remember what he said? Come, for all things are now ready. Come. That's the invitation. Come. And then God's been saying, come. Come to me. Draw near. Come. And then listen to those words, for all things are now ready. And just like that utterance, I believe now is the accepted time. We have to live, and it's not easy, but by the grace of God, as we heard that verse this morning, sufficient for the day. We don't have grace to be victorious by living in tomorrow. We're not in tomorrow yet. And we borrow through anxiety and worry. We borrow so much of tomorrow and future troubles, and we bring them into the present and become anxious and overwhelmed. We take those cares and those worries and anxieties that we all deal with, and cast our cares upon him and be anxious, like Philippians says, for what? For nothing. But in everything through prayer and supplication, right, with thanksgiving. You know what? This isn't a verse because it says love covers a multitude of sins. But I'll tell you what, thanksgiving takes care of a lot of sins too. It's hard to be discontent and covetous and allowing our lust to go unchecked when we're thankful and we're satisfied in Jesus. Because every one of us has to battle lust and covetousness and pride of life every single day. Every single day. And some days we're more victorious than others. But we have been proclaimed victorious in Christ. Can you say praise God? Who causes us to triumph in all things, more than conquerors. Sometimes we feel, and circumstantial, at that moment you might be conquered, but you know what? The righteous man rises up again. And as we heard that utterance this morning, we need to rise up in this hour as the army of God that we are and fight this good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life and realize that the violent are going to take it by. It's not going to be without warfare. So we're going to have to press in. We're going to have to press in, man. Kind of like Jesus said, strive. That word strive is talking about agonizing. And then the word in Philippians, I press toward the mark. There's talking about a full extension. There's effort involved. You got to want this thing. You're going to have according to your faith, according to your pursuit, according to your thirst, according to your hunger, according to your obedience, according to your willingness. Because he said it in Isaiah, if you're willing and obedient, you're going to what? You eat the good. God will feed you. He'll feed you as much as your appetite can partake of him. How hungry are you tonight? See, if you're too full of other things, he wants to feed you, and you're so full of yourself and other things, he's trying to put more of himself in you, more grace, more revelation, more anointing, more humility, more character, more Christ-likeness. And he's just wanting to work. And he's like, okay. There's just too much of them. So now he's going to bring about a process to empty you again and show you how much you need him. And that's what it is. We become self-sufficient. We don't think we need him. And he's like, okay, I'm going to help you here. You're not doing it out of obedience. You're not doing it out of worship. You're not doing it because you're walking. You're not doing it out of a walk in the Spirit. But I love you. I'm going to chasten you. And I'm going to use this circumstance to bring you back to see your neediness. To see how good I am and how good I've been. And there's no one else or nothing else that can satisfy you but me. And we go whoring spiritually. I'm sorry, it sounds a little bit vulgar. But we go whoring and prostituting ourselves with other things, other interests. And we get caught up and we get distracted. Sometimes it's idolatry. Sometimes it's just like Martha, distraction. He doesn't call it idolatry. Sometimes we're just distracted. Just step back and say, God, help me. I'm weak. I feel like I'm overtaken in this area. I need you. Help me. And sometimes you might need someone else to hear and hear your need and stand with you in prayer and encourage you. That's okay too. We're not an island to ourselves. Amen. We need one another in this hour. In Luke 11. In James 4, before that verse pastor was quoting, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you this morning. In the prior verses it says, but he gives more grace. I love how it says that, but he gives more grace, and he gives his grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. But there's more grace to be had. So the weaker you are in yourself, there's more grace for you. The more you empty yourself of being confident and sure of yourself, like Peter, the more there's grace available to us. So self-confidence is pride God opposes. But he gives his grace to the needy, to the desperate. The freer we are from any trust in our righteousness, because there's no good thing in us. We're completely dependent on God's mercy, God's grace, God's Spirit working in us. There's nothing we can do to affect righteousness or God's glory unless it's Jesus working in us. Us abiding in him and his word abiding in us. In Luke 11, I love this in verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. I've not been saved that long, but it had been a few years, and I've prayed a few times and spent a few hours with God. But I can honestly say this has become a more of a regular practice with me at this point. When I come into the presence of God, I don't think I know what I'm doing. I have much more experience, and I think I know what I'm doing a lot less, and I still need more of that. I know what the word says, but I want to know the heart of God. I want to know what he's speaking now. I want to be agenda free. I want to be at a place where when he's speaking, I can hear. I don't want to be vested in anything but what he wants at this time. But what I am clear that he wants all the time and in this moment and every other moment is, he wants to be first in my life. You know, sometimes we all lose our first love, but I just want to encourage you tonight. This is the time to get your first love back. This is the time for you to renew your love with the lover of your soul. To get that love back. I can't tell you exactly how to do it, but you can look at the Song of Solomon as not the most doctrinal, you know, if you're looking for doctrine, but that phrase in there, that he's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. I am his, it says, and he is mine. And then he's referred to as the fairest or the chiefest among 10,000s. Who can compare or be likened to our God? And yet the smallest natural things, the most insignificant things, can capture our hearts and captivate us for hours and days and distract us from his presence. We talked in the last session about being captivated by God, being in awe of him. There's only one way you can be captivated. You got to glimpse him. You got to get time with him. I've never heard of a person getting in the presence of God and not come out blessed, not come out changed, not come out edified. But you know, all the benefits of the presence of God, there's still something else. He's worthy. You know, as we mature, we just want to bring joy to the heart of our God. We can't earn God's acceptance through anything we do, but I will tell you something. He delights when his children worship him. He delights when his children obey him. It brings joy to his heart when he's our first love. It pleases him. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father. I was going to stop there for a minute because I just think it's a good thing to take a moment and just be reminded, God's my Father. And you say, yeah, we all know that. Just go on, Pastor. No, we don't all know it. He's put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, his love is beyond our understanding. His love is beyond any performance of what we could do to try to please him. He can't love us any more than he loves us because God is love. And as we heard in one of the earlier sessions from Pastor, if he loved us while we were sinners, how much more now that we've been justified? I don't know if a person's heart can rest more than basking in the revelation of acceptance and the love of God abiding in us. A lot of what causes us to get caught up and defend ourselves or all the different areas of self, a lot of that is taken care of in his presence. Because how many areas, how many different descriptions of self are there? I could sit here and tell you self this, self that. But it's all been handled at Calvary. You hang out with Jesus, there's death, burial in him, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit will quicken you. You'll be in Romans 6 looking at those principles, and you're like, okay, well, I'm reading this. I know this, but I need to know it. I need this to work in me, as we're hearing this morning. I'm not satisfied with knowing about him. I'm not satisfied about hearing with him, with the hearing of the... I know that. I could tell others, but I'm not experiencing. I'm not partaking. This isn't real in me. But it's okay for you to want it to be real, to want him to be more real, to want the principles of his power to be at work. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Keep your finger here for a second and turn over to Philippians 3. Jesus, thank you, Father. That verse 7 that Pastor's reading this morning, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. And then look at verse 8 again. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss. He says it again. And then look, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Even when you look at 2 Peter, everything that pertains to life and godliness, it puts in there through the knowledge of him. It all works through knowledge of him. It all works through communion. It all works through abiding. It all works through walking in the Spirit. And God is looking. It said he's seeking in John 4, those who will worship him in spirit. And that he's seeking such, it says, because God is spirit. And I think a lot of times that's what's hindering us from tapping into this realm more deeply is God's in the spirit and we're walking soulically. We're still too controlled by our carnal or our Adamic nature. And we need to see it become more normative. The walk in the Spirit is not some deep place that you got to get to and work to that only a few saints walk in. It's normative. The walk in the Spirit. I'm not saying it's without war. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's normative. Look at 1 Corinthians as we're closing. We'll go to 1 Corinthians and back a little bit to Luke 11. But look at this verse, and this is going to sound like this is just amazing, where it says, "I hasn't seen," 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can just put in your notes if you're a note taker, 1 Corinthians 13 also. Verse 12. It says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Everything that we're deciding here and now is for that moment when we stand before Jesus and see Him face to face. It's going to have all been worth it, beloved. It's going to have all been worth it. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know." Look, listen to that. "Then shall I know just as I also am known. No longer through a glass darkly, but face to face." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Eye hasn't seen," in verse 9, "nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love Him." But look at verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." See, if we walk in the Spirit, there's more available. There's more we can tap into. There's more of these hidden truths that can be revealed in our inner man, more of the revelation of God, of the virtues of God, of the attributes of God being made more real in our inner man. You're still going to have to get up out of your prayer closet and walk it out. But the greater the strength of that intimacy with God, you're able to take what's in your inner man and walk it out in the highways and byways, in our houses, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, on the job. "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." And then look, "the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God." Now, verse 12, "we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." And then look at this. "That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." That's powerful. Eye hasn't seen, and God's saying, yeah, eye hasn't seen. Natural eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. But there's more that I have for you. Many times He would speak to the people, and then He would get with His disciples and say, "Now here's what I was saying." But can I tell you now, with Him ascending and sending the fullness of the Holy Spirit to live in the church, even more than what He could break and expound to them are we able to hear and receive and partake of, because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'd never minimize what they had in being with Him in person. "That we might know," and then look at this phrase, "what's been freely given to us of God." Do you want more of Him? He's available. As we close, teach us to pray. Luke 11, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" You know, sometimes I go into prayer and I'm not sure what to say, where to start, what to read. But here's one thing I'm sure about every time I've done it. You just start making God big. You just start thanking Him for who He is. I don't need anything else to thank Him for. He's worthy if He does nothing else. If I get nothing else, I want to be at a place like Job, who lost so much. And it says, and he just rose and worshiped. His wife was used by the enemy. He said, "You speak as a foolish man." And it said he didn't sin with his lips. And he didn't charge God with wrong. "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" Sometimes we don't say it, but we're doubting. Pastor made the comment the other day when he was saying, when you come boldly to the throne of grace, you got to expect God to be who He promised He is. And the fears that He won't do it for us, the fear that this power won't be broken. We need to believe that He is who He said He is. He who comes to God must believe that He is who He said He is, and that He'll do what He promised. We take him at his word, amen. And he watches over it to perform it in our lives, the faithful God. The same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's no respecter of persons. You come in faith, you come with desire, you come in humility, and he's ready. He's ready to pour himself into our lives, and we just need to be ready to be poured out and extended completely and not think we've done anything great, because he said, when you've done everything that you've been commanded to do, then say, I'm an unprofitable servant. So he wants us to stay in that spirit of humility, being small in our own eyes. And one of the best ways to stay small in our own eyes, again, is the same point. You make God big, we become small. And if we make him big and we keep making him big, we'll be able to embrace our nothingness, because Galatians says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, the more we embrace, there's nothing in our pride that can embrace our nothingness. We're just always looking for something to be proud of, something to edge someone to be better than, someone to have more than, something we can be proud of or boast. And he wants to just take away all our boasting and let it all be in him. We need to be consumed with him. Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence, and we give you the glory for the privilege of just being your children, Father. And thank you. Thank you that where two or three of us have gathered in your name, that you are truly here in our midst. And Jesus, we need you tonight. We don't know, as we heard this morning, we don't know our own hearts. But Lord, you know. Lord, you know. The best that I know my heart right now, I don't plan on forsaking you. But Lord, I need you. Free me from any self-reliance or confidence in my knowledge or any of my own righteousness, which is but filthy rags. Oh, your righteousness is what I'm thankful for. You purchased my righteousness. You've imputed it into my account. It's now being imparted as I'm obeying you. As you're giving me faith to obey you today, one decision at a time, it's being imparted and made real in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming sin. With my sin, that I might be made righteous with your righteousness. We just take a moment now and just thank you for your righteousness. That we're the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ today. That old things have passed away and all things have become new. Oh God, just like the songwriter sang, touch me once more. Oh God, touch me once more. Touch your people today, Lord. Breathe new life into their hearts. Refresh them in your presence and refill them with your Holy Spirit, and let them know your embrace and your great compassion and love for them again. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Your glorious and holiness. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'll bless the Lord at all times. Your praise will continually be in my mouth. The fruit of my lips giving thanks, because you're worthy. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. Free your people, Lord, to encounter your presence, to know your love. Overflow in their lives with your goodness, Father. And stir the knowledge of your mercy toward us, your compassion toward us, not just our compassion for the lost, your compassion to us first, so we can have compassion upon others. So we can forgive even as we've been forgiven, love even as we've been loved, to know your love so we can love you in return. To know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Oh, the glory and the honor is yours. Who are we? Who am I that you would call me a priest to offer spiritual sacrifices? My God, I have failed you as a priest. You've called us to offer sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, to show forth the glory, the excellencies, the virtues of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you said, I want you to declare my praise and shout it from the housetops. And we're ashamed. We're not free. We're worried about what people think. How will I look? David said, I don't care how it looks. You think this is vile when Michael was mocking him? I'm going to praise him even more. God, that we would be free, not just to make noise. Let praise and let praise come out of a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of worship, a heart of adoration. God, restore our first love tonight, God. God, give us sensitive spirits to take these messages that we've been hearing about putting you first, making time to be with you. The quality of our time with you, Father, not just feeling good about our devotions, not just feeling good about fulfilling the time, but encountering you in those times, being changed in those times. We haven't prayed, until we've been with you, until we've been touched, until we've been quickened, until we've been purified, until we've gotten quiet and let you be God. God, make yourself big. Make a name for yourself in this place. Show yourself mighty in such a way that no man will be able to deny the visitation of God in this place. The same word that that lady spoke to me all those years ago, and I hadn't even been to this place. She said, "You want to know where the glory of God's going to be?" She said, "I've been praying for years that glory's going to be down there." And we've seen it, and we've known it, and we've tasted. But I want to tell you something. There's more to come. Should Jesus tarry because he might come tonight, even so come quickly. There's more coming. There's more glory. There's more revelation. But even greater than that, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're sick and tired of this place and our hearts are longing to see you face to face. Father, strengthen and encourage our hearts in this warfare that we wouldn't give in to our weariness. And let the weak and the faint be strengthened tonight. Those who are discouraged, Father, encourage them that there's hope tonight. There's hope in you tonight. No matter how great the failure, your grace is greater. There's nothing you're not willing to forgive. If we come with broken, honest hearts, confessing our sins and our faults, you're ready to forgive and receive us and embrace us again. We thank you for all these things, Father, and give you the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Turn to your brothers and sisters and say, "He's good. He's good."